Take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Proverbs and chapter 16 is where I'll start. Proverbs 16, verse 1, and then I'm going to take you forward to two other verses in chapter 16 and then one in chapter 19. So I'll just read them. It's one verse and I'll just read them consecutively. We'll work right on through this. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. I think you'll see the common theme in these as I read through them. So let's start at the first one. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Verse 1 says this: "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Now go on down to verse 9. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of man plans his way, but it is the Lord who establishes his steps." And go down to chapter 16, right at the end of the chapter, verse 33. "The lot," verse 33, "the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." And then go forward to chapter 19, and verse 21, it'll be the last verse we'll look at. Proverbs 19, verse 21, says, "Many, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." And let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, as we examine these verses, speak to our lives, speak to our hearts. May we see who you are. May we see how you act. May that change the way that we live, the way that we think, and the honor in which we give to you. So Lord, impact our lives now, we pray. And I pray for myself that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth would be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Please be seated. I believe that you, if you're paying attention to those verses, you've gathered the theme of all of those verses is God's providence. It's God's providence. I want to read them one more time. Just work right on through them. I won't pause much. But look at God's providence in these verses. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Verse 9. "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." In Proverbs 16:33, "The lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." And Proverbs 19, verse 21 says, "Many are the plans of the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." I had to go have a little, I don't know, deja vu if you call it. Spoke on this not too long ago. Not entirely on the subject of providence, but this was brought up when we talked about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The Lord's providence is very much through that whole story. But I talked in there that there is a difference. There's two different ways in which God governs the universe. Number one, he governs through miracles. Miracles would be through supernatural things outside of the norms of life. In other words, outside of normal physics, outside of the normal pattern of thing, God comes into this world, he does something supernatural, and he accomplishes something through that. The flood, the plagues of Egypt, the splitting of the Red Sea, manna from heaven, the sun standing still, the walls of Jericho falling down, three men in a fiery furnace, calming the storm with a word, feeding a crowd of 10, 12, 15,000 people with a few loaves and a few fish. Those are one thing that God uses to govern the universe. He says it happens, something spectacular outside of the normal happens. But there's a second way in which God governs the universe, and that is what we'll talk about today. It is the word providence. Providence. This is when God doesn't necessarily overrule the things of the universe, but it's rather his orchestrating through all of it. So I'll say it this way. It is when God manipulates or he uses the events to bring about his will, all the while men are making their free decisions. And so if man is making the choice, if you have a choice to make and you make the choice, you are not negated from your responsibility or your liberty. And so you have freedom. Freedom to choose good, freedom to choose bad, freedom to follow God, freedom to not. You have that total freedom within you. However, at the same time, God governs your decisions in some special providential way that we don't exactly have words for to accomplish exactly what he wants to accomplish. And so I want you to just consider a couple of different stories just to point this out among the hundreds of examples you could speak of this in your own life. But just consider two of them from the scripture. Number one, the man Jacob. You remember Jacob? Jacob's got four wives. Jacob's got how many sons? He's got 12 sons, become the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Jacob's got these 12 sons, but he favors one particular boy. Why does he do that? Because it's the oldest son of his favorite wife. It's the oldest son of his favorite wife. And so he takes this son and he puts a special coat on him. Why did Jacob choose to put the coat on him? Because he wanted to. He liked him. He made that decision. God did not say, hey, put a special coat on him. I got a plan for this guy and here's the way it's going to end up. No, he said, I just like this son. He's the son of my favorite wife. And so I'm going to put a special coat on him. I have no idea how that would unfold. And you just trace that story down the line. Did Joseph, you remember when Joseph comes down for breakfast one day, he has these dreams. Did God say, hey, look, here's some dreams. I want you to tell your brothers about these dreams. No, he just does it. Why did he do it? Because he felt like it. It was on his mind. He made the choice. He wanted to tell him about his dreams. And so he tells him about the dreams. His brothers hated him. And so his brothers take him and they throw him in a hole. Why did they throw him in the hole? Did God say, hey, take your brother, throw it in a hole. I got plans for him down the line, and I want you to get him from point A to point B to point C so he can get at point D. He doesn't do that. The brothers just hated him. They just hated him because of that coat was there. And so they made the decision, we're going to throw him in a hole. And from there, he's sold to the Ishmaelites. Had God programmed the Ishmaelites to come through at such and such a time and to pick up the whoever you see sitting there, and you take him and you go sell him into Potiphar's house. Oh, it's just business decisions. They're going, here's a slave. These guys want to get rid of this boy. So we're going to purchase the boy and we're going to have a good business. We're going to sell him into someone else's house and we'll make a little bit of profit off of him. It's a business decision. There was nothing God in that decision, but God was orchestrating in these steps. Potiphar, same thing. It's a business decision. Why does he buy Joseph? The guy looked strong. The guy looked healthy. The guy looked like he'd be a good slave. And so he pulls him in as a business decision, his own free will. But you know through that story that God is in the middle of all that goes on in Joseph's life. And so free decisions being made, but God is orchestrating right in the middle of everything to get everything right where he wants it to be. Consider a second one. It would be Jesus and the woman at the well. Remember that story? This is John 4. Why did Jesus sit down to get some water? He's thirsty. I mean, you can debate whether Jesus knew what was going to go on or not, but in the end, he's just thirsty. The woman, why did she come at the particular time that she did? She came when there's no disciples. Did God say, hey, look, there's a man out there. You need to go speak to that man. Go get you some water, and I'm going to change your life. No. She's at home and she's just going about her daily business and she's either got clothes to wash or she's got water, some cooking to do, or she's just thirsty and she wants a bucket of water. So she heads on out to the well. Just a casual day's decision. But you look back on that story and you go, no, that wasn't just, this was a God-appointed time. And so Jesus speaks into that life of that woman, and as a result, that whole town of Samaria is in a sense flipped inside out. And so you can say that we have the freedom of choice, but all the while God is working right in the middle of that stuff. When you just make a casual daily decision, God is orchestrating it to accomplish exactly what he wants to do. I got to find page 2 because I flipped 2 of them. All right. Here we go. I want to talk about plans for a second. Look in chapter 16. I want to show you in these verses. I'll just read it, and I want you to catch a word out of this. Proverbs 16, verse 1 says, "The plans of the heart belong to man." Verse 9 says, "The heart of man plans his way." And in 19:21, it says this, "Many are the plans of the mind of man." What's my word? Plans. Man plans. We are different than any other creature that is in this world. Animals will hibernate. Animals will migrate. Animals will swim upstream. They will build nests. They will build webs. They will build burrows. But they don't plan like man plans. You do not see a dog in a Taj Mahal. You have never seen ants build the Empire State Building of ants. You know, they don't have that creativity. They're not thinking 5 years down the line. They're not thinking 10 years down the line. They're not thinking of anything. They're just hardwired to do what they do. Dogs are not creative. Has a dog yet invented a toilet? They are still. It's 2024, and where are they going? They're going in your front lawn. they don't. Man is different than animal. God has created man in his image. And so therefore, man has this ability to plan like no other being does. Man plans. We plan our ways and we accomplish these things. Man plans a house. Man thinks of a house. Man plans a house. Man builds a house. Man enjoys the house. Man plans a corral. Let me start with dreams. He dreams a corral. He plans the corral. He builds the fences. He puts his cows in it. Man dreams a machine that not only cuts, but it also threshes, and it drives itself. Man comes up with plans. Man builds that plan, and you have what is known as a combine. Man desires, or he dreams up a rocket that will land itself autonomously. Man draws out plans. Man runs through the experiments to find out what works and what does not. And man builds the rocket that launches satellites into space and it lands itself on the ground like a pencil without a human on board. Man creates. Man dreams. Man plans. Man creates. Man stands back and goes, wow. He holds the creation of his hand in his own hands and he enjoys it. It's like nothing else that the animal kingdom does. And the reason for that is because you, man or woman, are created how? You're created in the image of God. That creativity, in the beginning, what's the very first verse in your Bible? In the beginning, God what? He created. He created. And so we're built in the image of God. We're creative beings. We make different houses. We make skyscrapers. We make machines. We make rockets. We make satellites. We make all kinds of amazing creations. Here's a new one for you. Man plans, man dreams, man plans, man builds. He takes that which is nothing, which is a thought. Your thoughts, they're nothing. You have 100 thoughts. But he takes it, he puts it on paper, and he says, I'm going to build such a thing. I read this past week, there's someone dreaming up or in the works. I don't know how far along they are. We're going to put put solar panels in space, and we're going to beam the energy through a laser beam down to Earth so that we have uninterrupted radiation from the sun. You don't have clouds. You don't have to deal with any of that stuff. And so, intriguing. Man dreams, man plans, and I bet you're going to see it someday. Man creates, man enjoys the creation of his hands. He takes that which is thought and he affects it because he's made in the image of God. That's when we're most alive. If you think about mankind, when mankind is most alive, outside of just the knowing Christ, man is most alive when he's creative. Take their creativity away from someone, and where have you put them? You put them in jail. What do you got in jail? Concrete and a TV. Weightlifting, whatever you want to say. If they want to pull a man out of the cycle that they're in, what do they do with these prisoners? They give them something to do. So I read that they've had prisoners make jeans, make park benches, make canoes. This was the interesting one. This one happens right here in Kansas. Make dentures. We've got prisoners making dentures. That's in Topeka. It's a woman's prison. It's one of the, they teach them the specialty. But why do they do that? They do that because if you teach them something productive, in other words, you tap in, they're not doing this out of spiritual, but we realize this is spiritual. You tap into that which is spiritual, that their image of God, which is their creative ability. You pull them out of just the destructive cycle of tearing stuff down and destroying their own lives all the time, because they know that man is creative. He plans, he builds, he creates. He's alive when he lives in the image of God. I'm getting somewhere with all of this, so keep sticking with me. Man does good to plan. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So here's the Bible saying, do good to plan. Man plans his way. It's what we do. Ants build anthills. Mankind plans, and then we build. He says, the Bible says, you do good to make these plans, but in all of your planning, remember one thing, that it is God who establishes the steps. It is God who sees the success or the failure of all of those plans. You can plan, plan, plan. You can sow, sow, sow. You can water, water, water. But who is it that who is it that's got to give the increase? It's God. And so we realize this in real life. We just realize we can plant all the crops at the perfect spacing, at the perfect depth, and in the perfect soil. We can plant everything perfectly, but it is who that's got to make those crops grow. God's got to make those crops grow. In your own life, you've probably, if you remember the younger years, when you're younger, you have life planned out in a lot of ways. Some people just go at it, you know, kind of willy-nilly. but other people are thinking through this, and like, here's the person I'm going to marry. Here is the house and location I'm going to live in. Here is the job that I'm going to have. And here is the place that I'm going to be in life. When you're younger, you kind of think about those things. Here's the car I'm going to drive. Then you get older. And life happens, doesn't it? So you have these plans, and you make them. I can tell you that Beverly never existed on my radar. I didn't know there were people out here. I just never thought of it. West, I knew Slina existed because we drove there to go to my grandma's, but west of there, I didn't know. I just didn't know. Here I am. I didn't have big plans of where I would be, but I just can tell you, I didn't plan to be in Beverly. But God orchestrated those steps. So you know this by experience. You just know that you can plan all you want, but it is God who's got to bring you where you are or where you want to be. Talk about evil plans for a second. God's providence doesn't just rise over the good plans. Doesn't just rise over your desires to do good things in life. It rises over the evil plans of people. And the hard thing about this is you're going, the evil things that happen in my life, you're saying God planned them or established them. The hard answer, and don't beat me up to this too much, I hope you see where I'm coming from on this, is there is a sense in which God established those things. Nothing rises and nothing falls without God's watch. And so you cannot tell me that God was not over some evil thing that happened. Now, that does not mean that God did the evil thing. This is where a lot of people go astray. They start to blame God and say, God did that. And they hate God for it. But you have to realize God did not do the evil thing. But God allowed those evil things to come to be. He established the steps of them for different purposes. On one level, start here. On one level, he establishes some evil plans that people have. People come up with heists, thefts, immorality, some of these things that are just really thought out. People make big plans to make these happen. If a wife or a husband's going to commit adultery, those things usually, sometimes are quick decisions, but usually There's big planning that comes on in that. I know when so-and-so is gone, I'm going to sneak over there. This is what's going to happen. This kind of, so there's plans with all of this stuff. And sometimes God lets those things be established. Why? A couple different reasons. One is this, so that someone can taste the fruit of their labor. God will let you get away with some evil or awful or sinful decisions so that you can taste the fruit of your labor. And if by any means that might turn you to repentance. You follow that? Some people only learn the hard way. The Bible pleads with you, don't do this. Proverbs chapter 1 through 9 is just, my son, listen to instruction. My son, listen to instruction. My son, listen to something. Listen to somebody. Don't have to learn everything the hard way. You're going to have an awful life if that's the way you go through that. But the reality is, all of us, to some degree, some is this much, some is their whole life. All of us, to some degree, have to learn by experience. And so God will let us get away with something so that we will have to eat the fruit of our labor and deal with the guilt like he did with David. David got away with stuff. Bathsheba. But he ate the fruit of that. He ate a lot of misery. He said, my bones were dried up. He was crushed in spirit. Says the most miserable time of my life, and I learned my lesson, and he come back to God. Another one was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, you remember him? He ate the fruit of what he was. He at one point looked on his kingdom and said, what a kingdom I got here. My kingdom. Lifted himself up against God. What did God do? He touched his life and said, become a furry. You know what I mean by furry? That's a new term of the day. You got these people who go to school and they think they're a cat or they think they're a dog, and so they give them a litter box and that kind of stuff. When I thought through, I was like, well, I found the word furry in the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar's life was touched, and he went outside and he started eating grass for the next 7 years. He became an animal, essentially, a cow, a grazer. And then after 7 years, the Lord touched his life again. His eyes were open and he was extremely humbled. Sometimes God lets us get so far with evil because he's going to let us eat the fruits of our labor and hopes to bring us into repentance. Other times, though, we fall flat on our face. Let me add this one. Sometimes we get away with it too because he's got greater purposes. Why did the Pharisees get away with evil with Jesus? For the salvation of all people. Why did the brothers get away with evil with Joseph? Because he brought Joseph into a much more glorious land through all of that. So sometimes the evil happens to us. But in those times, you've got to trust God's providence through that, he has some incredible plans which he will bring to light if you stay faithful with him. All right, sometimes, I know this is getting spiderwebby. Sometimes God allows us to succeed in short-term evil plans. Other times, what's he say? That ain't happening. Do you remember the man named Pharaoh? Did Pharaoh have some plans for Israel? Let's deal shrewdly with them. There's too many of them. They're going to overtake us. They're going to go out to another country and then war against us. Let's kill their males. Did God have something to say about that? I heard it said that, I haven't done my counting in the Bible, but they say that the plans for Israel to be destroyed was 9 times in the Bible. 9 times they tried to destroy Israel as a nation. 10 times now they have tried to destroy Israel as a nation. Has God had something to say about that? Did you see the news from yesterday? You could almost, not quite, you could almost say 11 times they have tried to destroy. If you haven't seen that, Iran launched like 200 drones and missiles from Iran into Israel. This is not the Gaza Strip stuff now. This is coming straight from Iran. And you're going to see this go back and forth a little bit, and we'll see what becomes of it. But every time someone tries to destroy Israel, does God have something to say about that? Evil plans will not be established if God says no. Saul had plans for David. I will kill him. God said, no, I got other ideas. And Saul died on his own sword. Jonah, did Jonah have plans? He says, I will flee over here. God says, no, you won't. Here's a storm. Jonah says, just throw me over. I have plans to die. Tries to essentially just say, hey, just kill me. God says, no. Here's a fish. And he got Jonah to where he wanted to be. The plans were not established that Jonah had. God got him exactly where he wanted to be. It's true of evil plans. It's true of good plans. Let's go down the good plan road. Just a couple of examples. David intended to build a house for the Lord. You remember this? He looks around and goes, I'm living in a house of cedar in the house of the Lord. That's just a tent. The Ark of the Covenant, it's just sitting over there in a tent. My house is so nice. It's in a tent. And so he says, I'm going to build a house for the Lord. Solomon is the one who actually builds the house. God looks at David and says, hey, those are good plans. I respect you a lot for that. But no, it's your son who's going to build it. So he shut down good plans that David had. Paul, on his second missionary journey, Paul's going about, he's trying to win people to Christ. He goes seeking to go to Asia. The Bible says God forbid him. So he goes north and he heads to this place called, I had to write it down, Bithynia, which is like North Turkey, and God's Spirit forbids him there too. So he's kind of like, nope, nope, okay, well I'm going to go here. And he takes a nap, he goes to bed, in a place called Troas, it's West Turkey. He said, I was seeking to go to Asia over here, but God said, nope. I tried to go to Asia over here. God said, nope. And I come over here to West Turkey, which is kind of by Europe. And he goes to sleep. He gets this vision of this Macedonian man who's a European. And this guy's saying, hey, can you come help us over here? And it was God's way of moving him over into Europe. He goes, I'd never thought of Europe. I was going to Asia. But God said, I'm going to get you here. So he had good plans that God said no to, but he knocked on doors. He kept moving, and God moved him, and he established his steps where he wanted him to go. There's been times, and I think you could label them in your own life, times when plans in my life have worked out perfectly. I thought about it. I did the groundwork. I made some plans. I created, or God had created, and it went exactly as I wanted it to be. There's other times where I've done the exact same thing, and it just don't work out. And those are the times when you have to look back and realize it is man who plans the way, but it is the Lord who establishes his steps. James said this, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city, we'll spend a year there, we'll trade, we'll make a profit. It's you don't know what your life is. Your life is a mist. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. It says, don't live your life as a practical atheist. Don't just say, hey, I'm going over here and I'm going to do this, I'm going to buy that, I'm going to make money here. He says, you do this all under the wing of God. You say, if the Lord wills, I will do these things. If the Lord wills, he will establish this plan. These are my plans, but if the Lord wills, it will actually happen. Don't live your life as a practical atheist. Talk a little bit about the extent of God's will here for a second. Just want to list off to you five different places of the extent of God's will. Where does God's providence extend over? And you could simply say, everything, right? Let me break it down a little bit, give you some Bible verses. God's providence extends, number one, over the affairs of man, the affairs of the nations, I should say. Psalm 22:28. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Number two, God's providence extends over the time, place, and nature and birth of your life. Psalm 139, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. What's that teach us? It teaches us that your family that you were born into was under God's providence. The time that you were born into, history's got a long timeline. They didn't have plumbing at one point. Now they got plumbing. They didn't have electricity. Now they got electricity. The world is in a particular state right now. America's in a particular state right now. And you weren't born into this time and not that time by accident. You are here in the time that you are in the family that you're in, you say, why did I get the family that I got? Why couldn't I have their family? They had an easy upbringing. Mine was difficult. I was born into a poor family. That man was born into a rich family. You say, why couldn't I have got that? But you just have to trust this, that God is providential over the time, the place, and the nature of your birth. He's overall, number three, over all of our outward success and our outward failures. And you learned that from Job. The Lord gave, and the Lord will do what? He will take away. You look around in this world sometimes, and just some thoughts that come to my mind. Why did what Elon Musk did succeed to the degree that it succeeded and not somebody else? Why did Jeff Bezos' marketplace online succeed and Craigslist doesn't exist now? You know, it's still there, but like nobody really uses it. Why did Amazon just rise to the top? You say because he's just a smart businessman and he worked hard. Okay, yeah, that's probably a big part of the battle. And the Bible talks about that. Success comes through hard labor. However, you have probably seen a man who is twice as smart, works twice as hard, and is twice as wise as this other bumpkin who's in charge of a lot of money. And you're going... What's the deal? You remember when the fires came through Kansas? What was that, a year ago? And it just made a lot of hamburger out of people's cows. I don't remember how many years. Was this last year? It was like Western Kent 2 years ago. Sit and think for a second. Why did it hit theirs and not yours? If you're the neighbor to the guy who lost his cows, and you lost yours, you might look and go, why not his, why mine? But if you're on this side of the fence, you're going, why his and not mine? You can't account for all of these things. Why did that car hit the deer and I missed the deer? You just can't account for it all. The providence of God is somehow in that. You go, what's the hitting a deer have to do with anything? I don't know. I genuinely don't. You look at that and go, it's so insignificant, or that did cost me a lot of money, and I learned nothing through it. I already knew not to look for deer. I wasn't being stupid. Still, I hit the deer. I don't know. But the Lord's providence extends into all of these things. He's over all of our success. He's over all of our failures. Number four, things that are seemingly accidental or insignificant. God is over the accidental and the insignificant. This comes from the third verse that I read, Proverbs 16, verse 33. Says, the lot is cast into the lap. It'd be the equivalent of a dice roll. We throw the dice, we flip the rock, we dump it out of a bag and we see which ones are face up, or we draw out of a bag a rock. The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. It says he's even over the insignificant, the simple dice roll. Number five, and the last one, God is over evil. He is providential even over evil. And I've kind of touched on that, so I'm going to move forward. I want to give you a few conclusions to draw through these verses. And when you consider God's providence, I don't know how many I got, five, six, seven that come to mind. Number one is this. Considering God's providence, every plan you make, we should make before the Lord. It's that James passage. Don't be the practical atheist. Don't be the guy who says, I'm just going to do this, this, and this, and this. In the end, God works through that stuff, but be the one. You still in Proverbs 16? Look at verse 3. This is actually brought out in Sunday school. You want to see your plans be more successful. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. So number one, make sure you make your plans before the Lord. Number two, considering God's providence, don't be afraid to plan big. We look at stuff, all of us, human nature. We see this high as we are, and no higher. But considering God's providence and their story after story, I wish I sit here. I heard Gary Parker's whole story just from him personally recently, so it's kind of fresh in my mind. You may have heard it. You may remember it. It's an amazing story of how he got off the ground. You know, I'm just getting into it anyway, but he came home after 2 years ready to quit. So I just ain't going to make it. You know, my wife's not behind me, and I can't sustain. I forget his hours, but it's something ridiculous where he was staying up from like 11 till like 3 or 4 a.m. every morning selling chickens. Then he'd get up, he'd go to bed for 4 hours or something, and then he'd get up and teach a class or teach all day. And then he had to take care of the chickens because the chickens were taking care of the ministry. Anyway, all this stuff, he just goes, I'm ready to quit. I just can't, this is not sustainable. And his wife was ready to quit. But where am I going with this one? Don't be afraid to plan for big things. What he saw through all of that, though, was God do some amazing things. When he came home, he got some counseling, and some of that counseling was just decide how much ministry you're going to do. There's always more ministry to be done. In other words, you can kill yourself for 24 hours a day, and you'll still be behind. You just have to decide how much ministry can you do and still sustain life. And so he went back with that mentality and said that was one of the two things that just changed his life. And the Lord began to establish his steps. He had big plans, big dreams. It was falling to pieces. But when he learned some of these things, God began to establish some of those steps. Number three, don't be afraid to plan big. I'm just saying number two, because God can open doors that seem shut tight. Number three, don't be afraid of failure. Don't be afraid of failure. The reality is that a lot of our plans won't work out. Ideas, and you meet idea people, they're the ones who come up with 100 ideas. One of them will stick, the rest of them blow away like the wind. It's just kind of how life goes. There's a lot of bad ideas we come up with. But you can't be afraid to have failure because God is in control of these things. Make the best decision you know how to make. Take counsel, seek God in prayer, open your Bible, do what you think is wisest, but make your decisions. Don't be afraid of failure. I heard it put like this. Don't try to be Atlas. You remember who Atlas is? Yeah, the guy holding up the world, the Greek god. Don't try to be him. You make the best decision you know how to do, then you take the world off of your shoulders and you roll it onto God and say, you're providential. You will establish these steps or they will fail. And whatever God does, you say, all right. The whole plan falls apart that you've sought to do for years. You go, well, that world's on God's shoulders. So don't be afraid of failure. God's providence, I think, relieves us of that fear of failure because you go, well, I guess God's got something else in mind here. Number four, this goes with the last one. Don't overthink everything. I think the reality is when you make decisions in life, sometimes you feel 100% certain. Sometimes, though, and oftentimes, you face a lot of good decisions and you got to pick one. Or you face two equally bad decisions and you got to pick one. You just have to do it. God's providence relieves you of the stress of the wrong decision. People made wrong decisions in the Bible, and yet we are right where God wants us to be. The world has not gotten out of his hands. The poor decisions of David with Bathsheba did not ruin the whole line of Jesus. The poor decisions that some of the other characters in the Bible made did not ruin the plans of God. And so we can overthink stuff. Here's the thing. You do want to think. You don't just willy-nilly everything. But you do think through it. You run it, like I said, you run it through the scripture. You run it through prayer. You run it through godly counsel. You meditate on it. You wait on the Lord. You do all of those things. But in the end, you just make the best decision you know how, and you trust the rest of it to God. It takes the pressure off. Number five if you do find success, never let it be an occasion for pride. If you really understand God's providence, you'll never get a fat head. Those who forget about God's providence say, look at what I've done. I have quite the kingdom built here. I have quite the establishment on this earth. But you forget that it is God who gives and it is God who can take away. That Job at one point had all kinds of stuff and in the next moment he had nothing, all under God's providential care. He lost all that, and if you make bad decisions, going back to the last one, if you make bad decisions, then you remember that God can restore stuff. Well, that one cost me a lot of money. Well, look what God did for Job. He restored it all. But if you do find success, if you really understand God's providence, that should never become an occasion for pride. And number six is this, trust God even on the bad side of things. And I'll just close with this one. Into our lives comes sadness. Into our lives comes hurt. Into our lives comes pain. And into our lives comes sorrow. And you look at these things, and like I said, you don't blame God for them. Because God is not the author of evil. You sit and go, well, God could have stopped this, but he didn't. You're right. I don't understand it all. I don't know how it all works out. God has a leash on evil. It can go so far. One day he'll cut it all out. We live in a sin-cursed world. And the reality is, and this is just the hard truth to swallow, you might not ever understand in this life why what happened happened. You might not ever understand in this life why what happened happened. But God's providence gives you an anchor to look back, and you have to remember these words. I do not know, but I do know that God knows. Got that? I do not know, but I do know that God knows. And you trust the Lord. The heart of man plans his way. The Lord establishes his steps. Let's stand. We'll go to the Lord in closing. Our Heavenly Father, I think this is an area in life that touches all of us because there is so much in life we don't understand why we were born into the house that we were born, why we're placed in the family we were placed, why we endure what we endure, why we dealt with the loss, we dealt with not the next person, and sometimes from the other way around, why did they have to deal with it? Why couldn't that have been on my shoulders? Why did I do the best that I could, live for God, and everything I've been doing has been falling apart? And why so-and-so over there just made a few quick decisions and they're on top of the world? God, there's just so much we don't understand. Excuse me. There's just so much we don't understand. There's so much we don't see. But we do know this, that we don't have to know everything as long as we know that you know. And that is an anchor point for us. And so if we struggle with why life is the way it is or how did it get to where it is, or we understand we made some bad decisions, we understand now we understand why we are where we are. May we understand that every single bit of this is under your providential direction, even our most sour decisions. And that you work good for those who love you, for those who are faithful to you. These things can be the greatest thing. No one knows what we need but you. We think we know what we need, but Lord, you know what we need. And so you've given us all individual places in life. I thank you that you've drawn us to yourself through your sovereign hand. And Lord, that's another thing. Why you laid your hand upon us. But God, you have your will, you have your ways, and Lord, the best thing that we can do is say, we trust you. So may we walk as a people who just say that. I don't know it all, nor will I, but I do know that you know. So I will trust you, I will walk forward, I will make the best decisions that I know how, and God, you are the one who will establish the steps. And so we look to you. God, may that be our hearts as we go forward from here. Thank you for this time of study of your word and for your blessing here now. We pray these things. Pray your blessing upon us as we go from here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.